Amen. That is a blessing. Last call. All right, let's take our Bibles and go to the book of Colossians then this morning. And looking forward to getting to teach out of chapter 4. It's an interesting chapter in that he spent some time dealing with, Brother Paul dealing with greetings and encouraging words to the church of Colossae in regards to specific Christian brothers and the situation that he found himself in. But we're going to look at chapter 4, and we're probably, I don't know if we'll get past verse number 6, but we'll see what the Lord has for us this morning. Colossians chapter 4, and we're going to go ahead and read together. And if you're able, out of respect for God's Word, let's stand together as we read, starting in verse number 1, and we'll read down to verse number 6. So if you're able, let's stand together. We'll read Colossians 4. And since it's a short passage, let's read it together. And we'll just read it aloud together. And we'll start in verse number 1. All right? Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 1. And let's read it together if you would. Ready? Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Let's pray. Father, I ask for your help and your grace this morning in teaching. And Father, if you allow preaching of your word, Lord, I ask for wisdom. I especially need the help of your Holy Spirit to empower, to do the work that no man can do, and that is to convict and encourage and edify and exhort the hearts of those that are here, including myself. I thank you, Father, for the Spirit that you blessed our church with, the Spirit of unity and grace. And Father, we certainly don't take that for granted. And we thank you, Lord, for the love of your Son, the love of you and the souls and of your Word that knits our hearts together. And Lord, we are so grateful and so thankful. And I just ask that, Lord, we might lift your name, glorify your name. And Father, lift up the Jesus Christ this morning. And Lord, that we would be drawn to him, not to any man, not to any, Lord, program, but rather to your Son. I ask for your help and your grace this morning to preach. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you can be seated. So, we've considered and we've walked through the book of Colossians. We have been in the book of Colossians a number of weeks. And we finished chapter 3 last week and considered the teaching of servanthood and how we are commanded. And, of course, it's speaking specifically in verse 22. To those who are in a master-servant relationship. And while a lot of times we look at that in particular as far as days of old where there were slaves and servants, we can also apply it today as we all have, or many, especially us men, have jobs and we work outside our home and we work for those in a servant's heart fashion. And so we see that we are commanded to be obedient. We are commanded, of course, that obedience does not supersede the obedience we are to have to God, but we are to have a right heart, a right spirit. And ultimately, we are to have in all of our hearts a spirit and an attitude of servanthood, being a servant. And that's something that the world is entirely against. Is that right? I mean, you think about it. The world teaches it's all about you. Get what you can. Serve no one. And where God, where the Lord Jesus Christ, says that the greatest will be the one who serves. And may we have that heart to be servants of the Lord. We come to chapter 4, and he finishes the thought here in verse number 1. It is commands to masters. And it's important. We looked at that last week. For those that have others working for them and are in a place where they are supervising, that we recognize that we are not a law unto ourselves, but we answer to God. You realize that, right? I mean, chapter 3 really deals with that. That God has set forth a progression of roles. That there is no one who is a law unto themselves. At all times and in all places, there is always someone above you. And we teach that to our children, don't we? That you're always going to have to be obedient. And certainly as a Christian, obedient to God. And recognizing that we should strive to serve Him. We see that in the home, in verses 18 through 21, we see the wives are to submit themselves unto their husbands, their own husbands. That idea of submission, of coming under that headship is taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We see that husbands are to what? Love their wives. Also seen in Ephesians chapter 4. That we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And boy, what an example set for us there. We saw also in verse number 20 that children, listen to me children, children are to what? Obey their parents. There's not a choice. There's not an option. Are you listening, Noah? Right? There's not an option. We got to what? Children, obey your parents. What a blessing. And to recognize, Andrew, that as you obey your parents, you are in obedience to who?
The Lord.
Amen. Children, obey your parents, as he says, in all things. For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Amen. Do you recognize, Michael, that when you have a heart attitude of obedience towards your mother, God in heaven is pleased?
Amen.
Don't you want God to be pleased with you? God in heaven say, man, praise the Lord. You know what, Michael? I am pleased with your attitude. I am pleased with your obedience. I am pleased with that. You are demonstrating your love to me. That's obedience to God, isn't it? It's a demonstration of our love to Him.
Right.
It's an outpouring of a grateful heart, recognizing that the salvation so freely provided to us is a blessing. And the natural response for the believer is obedience. A lot of people confuse, and I'm just going to keep preaching on this because I just want to drill this into our minds. A lot of people confuse strict obedience to the Word of God. They call it legalism. My friends, there is nothing I can do to gain God's favor. Nothing.
Right.
Nothing you can do to gain God's favor. It is all through Jesus Christ. It is complete in Him. In Him, as it says in Colossians, we have everything. Go to chapter 2. I love this verse. Verse 10. Speaks of Christ in verse 9, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye, verse 10 of chapter 2, are complete in Him. All that we need, all that we are as believers, is contained in Jesus Christ. My favor with God, God's pleasure with me, is because of Jesus Christ, and is contained in Jesus Christ. Now listen. Recognize today that I obey the Lord.
That's right.
Because I love Him.
Amen.
I don't obey Him because I want to, oh man, He'll be happy with me, and oh, I'm going to get to this place of where God will be super pleased with me. No, we'll come to the place where we say, God, I obey You because I love You.
Amen.
There's no other choice, no other action that can better demonstrate that love to God. Are you listening? So now, how much have you demonstrated to Him that you love Him? Children,
come on.
Listen to me, Emma. Do you love God? Okay, if you love God, guess what you're going to do? You're going to obey your parents. Michael, you say you love God? Guess what you're going to do? You're going to obey your mama. You're going to not just obey her in deed, you're going to obey her in action. Noah, do you love Jesus? Yeah? Guess what you're going to do? You're going to obey your dad and mom.
Right.
Do you love Jesus, William? Guess how you're going to show the Lord that you love Him? By obedience. Why? Because God commands it.
That's right.
And my friends, parents, by not expecting a hard attitude of obedience, you are doing your children a disservice.
Right.
Do you realize that?
Yes.
A child's heart is full of foolishness. Oh, you say, not my precious baby. Oh, yes, your precious baby. The Bible says that we have an obligation. We are commanded by God to correct our children.
Right, right.
Children don't have the capacity. They're born sinners, and by nature sinners. And certainly they come to that place where they are by choice sinners. We as parents have a God-given obligation, David. Listen to me, parents, to correct them. To expect. You should expect from your children obedience the first time. If you find yourself, mom and dad, over and over calling your children's name, asking them to do something, they are not being obedient.
That's right.
And that's hard. Because no one likes to correct their children. No one likes to be the mean dad or the mean mom. But you're not. You're loving them. The Bible says, he that loveth his son chasteneth him what? Betimes.
Right.
There's a need for that in children. You ought not be bitter at your parents when they correct you. You ought to thank the Lord. You have parents that love you enough to correct you.
Amen.
I'm glad. I wish, looking back, I know maybe you would say this too. I look back at my childhood, and my dad really didn't get straight on the Bible till I was about 13. And at that point, he recognized the need that he had, the responsibility he had to correct me as a son. And that was a hard teenage life. I tell you, from 13 to 17, I was getting a lot of whoopings. And it was rough. I was rebellious. And I look back now, and at that time, I didn't like it.
No.
It says in Hebrews chapter 12, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. It wasn't joyous. I hated it. I hated getting spankings. I hated getting corrected. But you know what? I look back now, in having some more maturity, having some wisdom, and I say, man, I wish I'd gotten corrected more. I wish my dad had been able to start earlier. You know?
Amen.
We have that responsibility, parents and children. Obey.
Amen.
Obey. Obey. Amen, Rancy? You can obey your auntie, huh?
Amen.
Yeah, Ginger? You can obey? If you love the Lord, you will.
Amen.
That's how we demonstrate our love to Him. Now let's go on. We are then told in verse number 21, fathers, to not provoke your children to anger. We need to be very careful in our attitude towards our children, recognizing that as fathers, we are to demonstrate, and as best we can by God's grace, be an example of the love of God towards us. We are to be the same to our children, to our wives.
Right.
How do we keep from provoking our children anger? We keep from doing that by being the kind of godly fathers we ought to be, being consistent. I remember as a child growing up, there were times when my dad wasn't consistent and he would allow us to get away with things, and then all of a sudden he'd get angry and he would correct us. There's nothing more frustrating to a child. Consistency. Consistency. Being consistent in your correction. Being consistent. Children need that. Let's go to our text. Let's go to chapter 4, verse 2. We then come to really the final sort of chapter, the final Paul signing off in his letter here to the Colossians. And he ends with this. Number one, he encourages the Colossian believers to devote themselves to prayer. Now, I want to preach this morning just for a few moments and teach the importance of prayer. You say, Pastor, I know this. Do you? The problem is that we struggle at times to execute, right? To be consistent in our prayer. Paul says this very simple phrase in verse number 2. He says what? Continue in what?
Prayer.
Continue in prayer. Christians, I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, the reason we lack the power of God, the reason we lack the blessings of God, the reason we see ourselves beggarly when we are children of the King is because we fail to recognize our need to pray.
Sorry.
Continue in prayer. It's an ongoing activity in the life of a Christian. And I'll tell you today, you say, Pastor, this is Christianity 101. Indeed it is. The second lesson of our discipleship material that we use. It talks about prayer. But do you recognize, and maybe you this morning are guilty of this very thing, most Christians spend very little, if any, time in prayer?
Yes. Right.
It is something we need to hear. It's something we need to be reminded of. It's something that our wives and our children need to recognize. It's something I need to be reminded of. The importance of continuing in prayer.
Right.
and then being watchful or mindful of the same. It is not something that just happens. Prayer is an exercise of faith. Prayer is an exercise and is the outpouring of a humble heart.
That's right.
What is prayer, my friends, but simply asking? To pray to God is to recognize the great need. Now listen to me, young people. The great need we have towards God.
That's right.
To recognize that it is only by His grace that we subside, that we exist. We need Him.
That's right.
As the song says, I need Thee every hour. Amen. I need Thee, oh I need Thee every hour. Right? Do you?
Yes.
I want to just make it very plain that if you're not spending time in prayer with the Lord each and every day, you're robbing yourself of blessings.
Try it.
You say, Pastor, I'm just busy. Mm-hmm. Then, my friend, you're too busy. Your priorities are skewed. Isn't that foolish? When we look at all the promises that are provided in the Bible in regards to prayer, we are robbing ourselves.
That's right.
Let's look at a few of those this morning. Go to John, if you would. John chapter 14. As the Lord comforted His disciples, I preached the last Sunday night out of John 14, verse 6. But if you look later in that chapter, He says this in verse number 12. He makes an amazing statement. Verse 12, He says, Verily, verily, of a truth I say unto you, He that believeth on Me, the works that I do, shall he do what? Also. Now look at this next phrase. And greater works than these shall He do, because I go unto My Father. When we look at the body of works, the great miracles and the work of God through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're amazing, aren't they? They're stories we teach our children, the miracles of our Lord. And He says to us as Christians, and I know He's speaking specifically to these disciples who would then go on in the book of Acts and see great and miraculous things take place.
Sure.
But I do believe even today God wants to do a great work through our lives.
Yeah.
How has this happened? Well, look at verse number 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask, what is that? Pray. That word pray and ask, that's exactly what prayer is. Prayer is asking and receiving. Whatsoever shall ask in My name, that will I do.
Amen.
That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in My name, I will do it. Those are simple promises. Ones we know, ones we've heard preached on, but so often we fail to believe them. You say, I believe them, Pastor. Who are you to say I don't believe what Jesus is saying here in John 14, 13 and 14? I'll tell you why I can say that is because you don't exercise these promises in prayer. The method, the mode of the answer is how. And whatsoever you shall what? Ask in My name. Ask in My name. My friend David, listen to me, son. Listen. We need to pray.
Amen.
Do you believe God this morning or not? He said, well, Pastor, what is ultimately the reason we don't pray?
Too much time.
I would say, my friends, it is ultimately pride.
Yes.
Think with me for a second. To ask someone something, especially for many of us, is a humbling experience, isn't it? You ever been in a position where you had to ask someone for help? Our human nature says what? I don't need anybody's help.
Right.
I'll bootstrap this, man. I'll make it happen. Right? Especially, you know, I mean, everyone. I don't need anybody's help. And how humbling it is to have to go and ask.
Right.
How humbling it is to say, I cannot do this on my own. I need Your help.
Right.
So think with me, and just logically, let us understand, what is the reason most Christians won't pray? Well, number one, they first of all are in disobedience to God's Word. They don't believe what God has said. But also, it boils down to is that we possess and we have a heart of pride.
Right.
Pride in that we don't see the great need and dependence we have on God. That it is He who gave us the air that we breathe. It is He that gives us the food that we eat. It is He that gives us the strength to live. And yet we go through life living it like we've done something. Like it is us that sustains ourselves.
That's right. That's right.
We're awful critical of those who proclaim to believe that God doesn't exist.
Mm-hmm.
Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But now listen. Listen. Isn't that really what we're saying when we don't go to Him in prayer? When we rely upon ourselves and our own flesh? Right? Instead of falling on our faces before the God of heaven, recognizing His sovereignty and His providence and saying, God, I need You.
Mm.
And every need I have is going to You in prayer. When we consider that our relationship with God is as a father with sons, when we look at the model prayer, and the very first phrase in Jesus' model prayer is what? Our Father. Our Father. When we consider, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that we've been given the spirit of adoption whereby we cry what? Abba, Father! A lot of times as Christians we act like spoiled teenagers when we need to become as little children. You remember that when you were a teenager, right? You didn't want your parents helping you. In your mind, you didn't need your parents helping you, did you? You knew it all. But then you grew up. Right? I hope you didn't. Some of you young people, you might be tempted as you get a little older. And you know what? It doesn't have to be like this, parents. Your teenagers don't have to be rebellious. Your teenagers don't have to hate you. In fact,
right.
Your teen years can be the most blessed time of fellowship.
That's right. Amen.
I want to provide you hope.
No.
You go to a lot of churches, you hang around the world, and boy, they hear you've got a 12 or 13 year old. Oh, no! Why does it have to be that way?
Come on, that's right.
It doesn't have to be that way. Your teenage children can love the Lord, and you know what? By that time, you should have instilled and grown them up and seen God do a work in their hearts and lives.
That's right.
To where there's a blessed fellowship.
That's right.
I look forward to it. I've got almost an 11-year-old. Amen? Right, Andrew? You excited? I'll be 13 in 2 years. I'll be driving a car in 5.
Scary.
Well, you're going to be driving somebody else. Not driving my car. You're driving somebody else's car. I'm teasing. But you know what I look forward to my son? Andrew Jr., I look forward to our fellowship and the blessings to increase.
That's right.
You know what? That's what I want to encourage you, parents. Raise your children for the Lord now. Correct them when they're young. Care for them. Lead them in the ways of righteousness. Teach them the Word of God. And get on your knees before God and beg Him for His grace.
Amen.
Because you're going to mess up. You're going to make mistakes. I have.
Mm-hmm.
And I continue to. But God's grace is sufficient.
Amen.
And He is so merciful. And recognize that, Lord, I need You. But a lot of times we act like the typical teenager with the Lord, don't we? We go along thinking and acting as if we don't need Him and we know more than Him when we need to become His little children. Jesus said that, didn't He? To enter the kingdom of God, you must become His what? Little children. As Christians, we need to have that same spirit. Father. Father. where our first reaction to needs, where our first reaction to any situation in life is to pray to the Father, to go to the Father, to continue in prayer. You know why we lack power as Christians? You know why our churches are languishing? You know why we fail to see our children turn out for the Lord? It's not because we don't have the tools and we don't have the knowledge. It's because we're not relying upon God's grace.
Right.
Over and over again in the Old Testament, we see examples of what? Israel, as they went against her enemies. Right? We think of Joshua and the children of Israel as they marched around the city of Jericho. You know the story, don't you know it? About Jericho. And they marched around the city 6 days. On the seventh, they marched seven times around. Did God say, get the F-14s and the M1 Abrams tanks and get the nukes ready? We're going to nuke these Jerichoites. Is that what He said?
No.
Well, He said, just march around, blow the trumpet, and watch me work.
Right.
Gideon, right? Pitcher in his left hand, trumpet in his right, right? With 300 men. Surrounded the camp of the Midianites. They broke their pitchers, they blew their trumpets. And God delivered a great victory. The Israelites, as they walked through the wilderness, as they walked through the Red Sea, pursued by the Egyptian armies, that Red Sea parted. It was all of God. The point I'm trying to make is God desires all the glory. God desires all the honor. And you know the secret? It's not a secret, but it is because it's like we don't recognize it. That if we'll humble ourselves before the God of heaven and say, God, I plead Your grace. I plead the blood of Your Son upon my family. Father, I want You to get all the honor and glory. I don't want anybody to look at me and say, oh, what a great parent You are. I want them to look at You and say, what a great God You serve. You know, God will want honored and pleased with that. And my friends, it's born out of a heart of humility.
Right.
I can't do it. And God, without You, I will fail. I'm preaching about the family, but it can go to any area of our life.
Right. Mm-hmm. It's true.
God, I need You. And that's why Paul says, brothers and sisters, continue in prayer. Mm-hmm. And watch. What was that idea? Go back to our text. Watch in the same. To set a watch is to be diligent, to be sober, to consider the things that beset us to keep us from seeing a victory. To watch, right? To be a watchman. That's what He's saying, right? What are we to watch for? Well, we are to watch, and I think we are to guard against that which would keep us, that which would distract us from that core need to pray. Oh, and there are many, aren't they?
Right.
Instead of life becoming more simple with the introduction of all these different gadgets and entertainments, and it has become more complicated, isn't it?
Yes.
Now, not only can people come to your house and write you a letter, but they can call your phone, they can text your phone, they can email you, they can Facebook you, they can Pinterest you. I don't know what else they can do.
Right.
So we are so oftentimes distracted and kept from what we ought to do.
Mm-hmm.
Children begin to and I'm trying in our home. We make it a big deal that every morning, what do? Every morning, and your first thing,
have devotion
time. Read your Bible. Pray.
Amen.
But I find even myself, the cares of this world, whether it be work, whether it be the church, whether it be the family, so oftentimes begin to infiltrate and begin to cut into that time of prayer.
Amen.
Watch. Be diligent. Be on guard. How quickly the cares of this life can cut into what is necessary.
That's right.
What is needful in the matter of prayer. Moms, I understand. My wife, and I've already given testimony. I'm so thankful for her. I wouldn't trade places for her in the world.
Right.
She's always on duty.
Yes.
I think it's just ignorant. The world. Mm-hmm. You know, diminishing the blessing that our wives are and the work that they do in their homes.
That's right.
But you know, ladies, you need to pray.
That's right.
You need to say, you know what? And it's hard. You need to, really, and this is what needs to happen. We need to structure our schedules around doing what we ought to do with the Lord, whether it be in Bible study and prayer. And if there are things that we find ourselves encumbered about and too busy with, then we need to cut them out. I mean, shouldn't that be the Lord first? You know what? We don't have time for this activity because mom's not getting the time she needs to study the Word and pray. And you know what? We're going to cut that activity out because it's more important that we spend time with the Lord.
That's right. Amen.
You know, if you shut the TV off, turn the internet off and go to bed at a decent time, you'd be able to get up at a decent time and spend time in prayer. Spend time in your Bible. You say, that's awful harsh, Pastor. Well, what's more important to you? Watching some stupid TV show or getting a hold of God and experiencing sweet fellowship with Him? Sadly to say, for most Christians, they would rather have time with their television. Time on their internet. Being diligent, being vigilant. Guarding that time jealously, saying, this is my time with God. This is my time with God. And ultimately, seeing it infused with what? Thanksgiving. See, because that's really the outcome of a humble heart. Yes, there's prayer, but it's also recognizing that every blessing comes from God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Not just reserving it for times of testimony, but rather being a thankful Christian. How ungrateful we are. How unthankful we are.
That's right. That's right.
Verse 3, Paul says, with all what? Praying also for us. Praying for those, Paul especially, a missionary, one who was instrumental in seeing the Church of Colossae started. I don't think he ever visited the Church of Colossae, not at this point anyway, but Paul in jail at this point, asking of the Colossian believers to pray for them. Praying for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Not only just bringing our needs to the Lord, but lifting up others in prayer. I want to say to you this, and I sincerely say this. I covet your prayers as your pastor. Our missionaries covet your prayers.
Amen.
We ought to spend time. And you know what? They're never wasted. Ladies, praying for your husbands that they would stand strong for the Lord. Speak the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever they go. Not be distracted by the cares of this world. And let men praying for our wives. And really, ultimately, I think the idea here is having a heart where we desire to pray for others. Not just considering our own needs, which are many, but recognizing that others have needs and that the greatest gift of love that we can give them is to pray for them. Right? Think about that. Isn't that the greatest thing you can do for someone is to pray for them? You know, the greatest thing you can do for your kids is pray for them. Greatest thing you can do in your marriage. You want to see your marriage grow and mature? Pray for your spouse.
That's right.
You want to see and see God do something in your workplace? Pray for your coworkers. Pray for your boss.
Amen.
Paul specifically dealing with the attitude, the idea that he desired prayer from the Colossian believers for the ministry that God had given them, even in the midst of jail, that he would be able to that God would give them utterance, be able to speak of what? The mystery of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, how that Jesus came and has spoken of in 1 Corinthians 15, that he came and died and was buried and rose again the third day, and that through Jesus Christ we can have and be righteous before God. that which was hidden of old, but now made manifest through the death of Christ. My friends, think of this in verse number 2-3. Paul says, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. I want to finish up the message today with encouraging us as believers to recognize that our primary purpose is to first glorify and honor God and to live a life that mirrors Jesus Christ as best we can.
Yes.
I'm just so convinced God will add to His church. But we will not be a consumerist church. We will not be a church that just simply is trying to appeal to people.
Praise God.
Have programs to say, you know, you come to our church and we've got this kids program and this program and we've got these activities. But rather striving to be a New Testament Bible-believing church that says we're going to honor and please God. And ultimately, our goal, our job is to go out and to see others get born again, see them get saved.
Amen.
Paul says, that's my heart. Pray for me that I'll have that ability, that I'll have that opportunity.
Amen.
And I want to speak to that. I want us to just be reminded that if you as a Christian are not actively being a witness for Jesus Christ every opportunity you get, you are against and you are sinning against God. You are outside the will of God. Because that is His command. That is His goal. Jesus came, He says, to seek and to save that which was lost. In my heart, I was talking to Sister Theora. I appreciate Brother Don, of course, has been gone now a few years. And he's in heaven with the Lord. But I appreciate that. May that always be the goal of our church. Is to equip and prepare Christians to obey God. Our goal in raising our kids for Christ is not so that we can enjoy them, but rather so that God can use them.
Right.
Amen?
Amen.
Not that I fear it. I mean, as a parent, as a father, I want my children to be close to me. I want to just enjoy them the rest of their lives until the Lord takes me home. But I would have no greater joy than to see them walk with God and be used by God. Whether it be in the mission field, or whether it be as a layman within a church, serving the Lord, witnessing. I really believe that we're missing out. I'm going to just speak very frankly to all of us today. There are some of you, and many of us, I think, that are not in obedience to God in regards to the gospel. You're not witnessing. Your mouth is closed when it ought to be speaking of the grace of God, and you ought to be giving the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not just talking about the organized witnessing times that we have in the church, though you ought to be a part of one of those. But when we're out, Paul says, let's pray for me that I would do that. Pray for me that the gospel of Jesus Christ would be spoken. Verse 5, he says, walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Recognizing that our behavior ought to be as becomes the Lord Jesus Christ. That we ought to redeem the time, that we ought to recognize that time is fleeting and God has given us this time to honor and to serve Him. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with what? Salt. That you may know how you ought to answer every man. So the question for us today, and I know this is, what kind of witness are you being? How do you act when you're out in the world? You try to fit in? You just try to get by? Or are you a salty Christian? I know the message spanned a couple different ideas here this morning. I feel we're failing this, brothers and sisters. I'm speaking to us as members of Faith Baptist Church. There are some that witness, and I thank the Lord for that. But there are some of us that haven't opened the mouth of the Lord Jesus. At least you've not spoken of it. And maybe you are. And I pray, praise God if you are. And I recognize we live in a dark age. We live in a day where, you know what, men love their sins more than they and they're not concerned about hell. But I felt compelled by the Lord to just say something this morning. And if you're not witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not in His will. And you're not honoring Him. And I don't know. I don't check up on you. There's no Faith Baptist Bureau of Investigation. But my heart is burdened. I'll stand here and say, there are many times I don't witness when I ought. I'm so convicted about that. But may we pray for one another that we would be witnesses. May we encourage one another that we would stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, that our speech would always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that we would have an answer of hope for every man that we meet. That as we come together with our families this summer and spend time with them, that our conversations would lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would talk to them about the Lord and talk to them about salvation and be praising God and speaking of the goodness of God in our lives, warning them of judgment to come. Yes, there's pleasure in sin for a season, but there is payday someday. But the wages of sin is death. So two thoughts this morning, and I'll leave you with this. Number one,